You know, last week we talked about guilt trips, how to recognize them and not take them, not take the bait. And sure enough, yesterday at lunchtime, my mother-in-law calls me and she's in this chipper happy mood, which is somewhat strange when I pick up the phone and she's that happy. She's usually not like that when she talks to me. Now, Mindy and the others, that's fine. But for her to talk to me that way, she goes, "Guess what?" As though I was the one she was wanting to talk to. By the way, Mike, yesterday was February the 14th, which was, oh yeah, y'all know. So here, my mother-in-law's calling me on February the 14th, and she's in a happy mood. And she says, "Guess what I just had for lunch?" She's never asked me that before. Okay, I've never gotten a phone call from my mother-in-law going, "Guess what I got?" And then she proceeded to tell me what her great husband had done. How when she came home, the house was clean and everything was in order. There's no children there living there anymore, and she keeps it orderly all the time, like he had done something fantastic and great. And that he had cooked her these ribeye steaks and had baked the potatoes, which for novice, if you know him, the extent of his culinary skill set ends with a ham and cheese sandwich. Are y'all following me? I am not kidding, but he surprised me yesterday. So cooked steaks, had the potatoes, had salad, candles lit. Come on, please. Are you kidding me? I was thinking my mother-in-law's not. Well, I better just pass on. She might hear this sermon. I was going to say worth it, but I better not say that. She were here, she would be loving on me right now. So anyway, she told me about this, and there was flowers and all this kind of stuff. And then she said, "There you go. What did you do for your family?" Now, here's the deal. My father-in-law, when Mindy and her sister Christy were growing up, Valentine's Day was his day. He always went all out. So he was a teacher. So you're broke till the end of the pay period, the month, or two times during the month. And so he always got his check on the 14th and would cash it that evening so it would go through on the 15th. And then he would go buy flowers and candies and make a big deal out of this Valentine's Day. So to this day, my wife, she didn't say anything, but she had that look going, "What are you going to do?" I'm telling you, guilt trips are alive and well. I recognized it, and Mike, I still went for it. I went to HEB, bought the flowers, bought the candy, bought the strawberries. We're good. Amen?
Did you fix the dinner?
I didn't. I did fix dinner last night. We had ribeye steaks and baked potatoes at the McCord house. Booyah! But I was thinking about me. All right. Okay. It's a team effort. That's what marriage is all about. Together being one. All right. So anyway, guilt. We talked about last week about how to recognize guilt trips, overcome them. I thought that was pretty funny how that all worked out. So hopefully all of your guilt, fellas, has been absolved by your wives. You've been really nice to them. If not, then today, my friend, make it right. Okay. There's your guilt trip from the preacher. Okay, today's our last lesson in this series called The Purpose of Conscience. I'm sorry, The Gift of Conscience and the Purpose of Guilt. And I just want you all to know that conscience is a gift from God. And guilt is our friend. It's not our enemy when it's legitimate. Because it provides the emotional motivation to repair what is damaged and broken in our relationships with one another and with God. Amen? So I want you to see these as your allies and your friends as we consider what God has said. Okay, now this is what we've learned so far. Number one, God made us with a unique ability to have a conscience. We're not like frogs. We're not like cattle. We're not like any other animals. They only react and respond to their environment. We can think about the past. We can think about the consequences of our decisions today, how it will have bearing in the future. We have conscience means con is self, with. It means with. Science is knowledge. So we are with knowledge. We as humans act with knowledge. We can dwell, we can meditate on the past, we can think about the present, and we can foresee how our actions today will affect the future. And so you and I have this gift of conscience, and we want to have that conscience at peace, where we are living in favor with God and with men. Remember, Jesus grew in favor with God and men. Our relationships with one another are very important. We want to maintain that favorable relationship with one another and with God. And that's what the conscience is there for, to help us maintain and establish and maintain that. Second thing we learn is God's desire is for us to live in such a way that our conscience is clear. Paul, this becomes a pillar or a basic foundational idea in the life of Paul. As he says, I always strive to keep my conscience clear before God and men. Number three, when we think or act in ways that violate the values of our conscience, we experience then guilt. And I talked about guilt then motivates us to repair what has been damaged in our relationships. And then number four, we want to thank God for our conscience. Otherwise, we would be extremely destructive. People who have continually overridden their conscience, they realize that something is wrong and they do it anyway, to the point where the internal alarm no longer goes off, become very destructive to themselves and those that they love. And so this is a gift from God. This is a gift from God. It's a God-given mechanism that helps us censor the bad and do the good. And then number five, when we override our conscience, it becomes less sensitive and it becomes more corrupt. We become very dangerous. And then the last part of what we talked about so far is not all guilt is good. Some of you can have an oversensitive conscience. You live not just for an audience of one, we talked about, the Almighty, but you also live for an audience of everyone else. You work hard at pleasing others because you can't live with the idea that someone might find you unacceptable or lacking. And sometimes then when people realize that we can be manipulated because our conscience is oversensitive, then the guilt trips of others get to be at work powerfully in our lives. Not all guilt is good. And so today, we want to add one more aspect to this series, and we're going to conclude today about the gift of conscience and the purpose of guilt. And that is building a great conscience. That's what we want to do. So we've learned all about our conscience. We want to build it. We talked about, or one of the things that I think about is Psalm 23, where what the shepherd does for the sheep, the psalmist says, he restores my soul. Okay. That inner discontent, that despair that can show up in our lives, that a psychological term that some people use is that depression that shows up in our lives. I'm not talking about biological, clinical depression. I'm talking about circumstantial, situational depression, which things have just gone. There's been tragedy and trauma all around my life. Building a great conscience comes from two things. Number one, it's he who restores our soul. And in that sense, a good conscience is a gift from God. And we're going to talk about that today. And then secondly, God gives us a good conscience, but it also requires us to participate in the growth of our conscience so that we can have a clear conscience in our lives. Now, I want to invite y'all to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9. I've got verses 13 and 14 up here, but I want you to look a couple of verses ahead. It's the reading was so long that I couldn't put it on one slide, so I want you to open up your Bibles, and then we're going to focus on what I have up here on the screen, verses 13 and 14, but let's begin at verse 11. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. But when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands. That is to say, is not a part of this creation. Okay, now the Hebrew writer has in mind the tabernacle or the tent of meeting that it's contrasting with the more perfect tabernacle or tent of meeting that is in heaven. What God gave Moses and the Israelites was better than a North Face or a Coleman tent. When we think of tents, we might think of a Coleman or a North Face or camping out. This tent was called the Tent of Meeting. And the Israelite, it was the place where God came to dwell among the people of Israel. And as they moved about through the wilderness, they would take up the tent, pack it, and then move it, and then set it up again. And it was the dwelling place of God among his people. Okay, so God is pure. Purely pure. We as humans are not. Because God is pure and we're not, there has to be something done to mediate the distance between God and us so that that distance can be bridged and we can be in relationship with God. So the distance is this problem, and that's what we call sin. The provision that God gave was that the priests were to have sacrifices. They would sacrifice a bull or a goat, and then they would take the blood of the bull and the goat, and inside the tent of meeting in the holy place was an altar, and the priest would sprinkle the blood on the horns of the altar. The altar had four sides. Think of a square with little horns that popped up on each end. And the priest would sprinkle the blood. And what that was is it was a substitute for the people. Rather than the people being sacrificed, it was the animals that sacrificed so that this gap between them and God could be bridged. Now, Jesus is a high priest, but he didn't carry out his sacrifices by bloods and by the blood of bull and goats. He sacrificed himself, and his ministry is in the tent of meeting, which we refer to as heaven. And it's the more perfect place. So the earthly one is an example or a prototype. Had some friends back in Louisiana, and they were so proud because they made their own custom baits. And they would melt plastic bait to create little fishing lures. Are y'all following this? And so he had a cast, and he would melt all the rubber, I guess that's what it is, from the fish, and he would pour that melted rubber into the cast and then open up the cast, and there he has a bait. What he made was a prototype, and then from the prototype he would perfect that bait over time. He would let me fish with him, but he would never give me one because we would catch more bass at a certain fishing spot. I like catching them, but I felt like I needed more. The prototype became the one by which a more perfect would emerge. In the same way, I hate to use a fishing bait as an example. Sorry, but I want you to get the idea. The earthly tent is a prototype of the heavenly tent, the heaven where God is, and Jesus' ministry is there, and he works to cleanse our conscience. Now here, look what he says. He did not enter, okay, Jesus didn't enter into the heavenly tent, by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all. Didn't have to be done anymore. By his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God? Okay. There were two great sacrifices on the Day of Atonement. One was the bull, one was a goat. And we talked about how they would take the blood and they would sprinkle that on the altar, and thus making peace, a reconciliation, or atonement is the Bible word for that, between them and God. And so they can maintain this relationship. Otherwise, they have to be separate from God. In addition to that, there was also another goat that the priest would take outside the camp, and he would lay his hands, get this, on the head of the goat, and he would confess the sins of Israel on the head of that goat. And this is what the scriptures say. He used to lay both hands on the head of the goat and confess over it the wickedness, all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins, and put them on the goat's head. He shall send the goat away into the wilderness in the care of someone appointed for the task. The goat will carry on itself, or will carry on itself all the sins to a remote place, and the man shall release it in the wilderness. Goat sacrificed, goat sent away. Thus was the yearly, ongoing, sacrificial ritual that had to be done to maintain a ceremonial or ritual law between Israel and God, such that the gap could be bridged between them and him, so they could live in relationship with one another. And then there was this heifer that the Hebrew writer mentions, and they were to take a heifer. Eleazar, the son of Aaron, was to take a heifer outside the camp of Israel, burn it, and burn some cedar and some hyssop wood along with a red scarlet thread. Burn it completely, take the ashes and put it in another clean place designated outside the camp. And there, if someone touched a dead corpse, which happened quite a bit, it would ceremonially defile them, and they could no longer be at worship or in community. You couldn't come to church. You couldn't be in the camp of Israel. And so he would take the ashes from the heifer along with some water, and they would sprinkle 7 times. Here we go. Get some more. Come over here. Sprinkle it. And we're going to do this 7 times so that you can then be ceremonially connected and purified, so that you can be in relationship with God in the community. Notice what this does and what it doesn't do. What it does is it ceremonially and ritually makes you clean. But what if you have a heart that is weighed down with sin? What if you have a life that's weighed down with guilt? What if you have a heart that's been corrupted because of the sin that's in the world? It dealt with external cleanliness, but it never fully developed or worked with the conscience in one's life. And so this is what Jesus does. What Jesus does in Hebrews chapter 9, he says, "How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God." What God has done in Jesus Christ is, first of all, he has paid the debt. He has paid the debt that you and I owed. We were guilty. It should be us being sacrificed because of our sin, but Jesus has substituted himself. And we were under the dominion of sin. And what Jesus has done through the eternal redemption is he has paid the purchase price to set us free from being slaves to sin. That word eternal is used. How long is eternal? It's forever. And ever, and ever, and ever, and ever, amen. And so Jesus' one-time act upon the cross in which he shed his blood has bridged that gap. And as a result, we have the blessing of a conscience that has been cleansed. And so what Jesus did is he put us right with God, and what he does now is not only cleanse us of our sin, but he empowers us, church family. He empowers us to live the life that God desires, so that we may serve the living God. So, because I can't serve God if I've got this guilt at work in my life. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Have you ever been there or done something and you're so embarrassed, you're so ashamed, and you know that if others knew what was going on in your life, that they would reject you, and as a result of this, we hide, we kind of separate ourselves from meaningful life in the church. We just kind of show up on Sunday morning. We don't really want to talk to anybody. We don't want to get close to anybody because we feel like if they knew us, they really wouldn't accept us. And I don't know if I've really accepted myself, and I don't know if God's really accepted me. And we live with all this internal sinful drama that's going on. And God says, look, I have a gift for you. And that is the gift of a clean conscience. God has forgiven us in Jesus Christ. And that forgiveness, church family, is eternal. Amen. Amen. It is eternal. It lasts forever. I get tired of hearing Christians talk about, well, we might have a chance for a hope in heaven. Maybe. You don't say maybe, but that's what you mean by how you say it. I've heard it. I've heard it in this church family. Well, I don't know. I'm not for sure on this one. I'm not for sure. If you accepted Jesus Christ into your life, He has cleansed you, past tense. Your conscience is clean. If it's not clean, that's not the truth of God at work in your life. That's coming from somewhere else. And the one that would destroy that work of God in your life is a deceiver. And Christians are easily deceived because they do not know God's word. They do not know God's truth. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Past, present, future, it's a done deal, church family. I don't know how many Christians, if there was a gift that I could give you, it would be the internal gift of peace that God offers you in Jesus Christ. Some of you are so critical on yourselves, and you say you are not worthy. The truth is, you are not worthy, but Christ has given you worth. It is His gift to you. Stop being so hard on yourself. This hate speech, you know who you hate on more than anybody? You hate on yourself. And then you become a hateful person to others. If you're miserable, guess what? You're going to share your misery with everyone else around you. You have failed to live in the blessing of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has cleansed our conscience from acts that lead to death and freed us so that we can serve the living God. Amen? Amen. This is true, church family. Listen, I want you to know how much God loves you. Some of you have made a real mess in life. You have made a mess. You've made a mess. We struggle with sinful sexual sin. We struggle with greed, which comes from fear. We struggle with deep-rooted jealousy, bitterness, hatred for one another. Some of us are struggling and sinning with drunkenness. Some of us are sinning and struggling with food sin. Food is God's gift to you. It's not an idol to meet all your needs that only God can meet. Externally, you've been managing, but internally, you are controlled. Your conscience is accusing you, and guilt is begging you for relief. If that's you, there is a gift from Almighty God through Jesus Christ. And let Him cleanse your conscience. I want you to know how much God loves you, church family, even in your sins, my sins. He's made the way to recover and restore our conscience. You see, with an animal sacrifice, the life of the animal's taken. With Jesus' sacrifice, He gave it willingly, a church family. He gave it willingly. With an animal sacrifice, a provision of the law was met. With Jesus' sacrifice, it was a product of love. God loves you. And God wants to give you the gift of your conscience and restore it. Building a great conscience comes from, number one, it's a gift, which we just talked about. And number two, it requires growth. So let's go time out real quick. I want to make sure you got this. Make sure you got it. A clean conscience, first of all, is a gift from God. It's forgiveness. It's the blessing of His presence in our lives. It's the work of the Holy Spirit in restoring us and regenerating us so that we could be fully the image of God that He has created us to be. Now, what you need to do in light of that reality is to then align your conscience with God's word. How many of y'all have been to a tire company to purchase some tires, and they put the new tires on your rim, and then they walk over to this machine, and they put that wheel on the machine doing something like this? I've never done it. I've just seen it done. And they spin that booger. I guess it's a booger tire. They spin that booger, and that machine tells them where it's out of balance and out of alignment. And then they take these little weights, and they'll tack them onto the rim so that the wheel is balanced, so that your vehicle will run with most efficiency. A smooth Cadillac ride. Can I get a witness? Amen? All right. One time I was driving down the road, Jesse, and sure enough, got Minnie and the kids in there with me. I'm driving down the road, and there's this truck in front of me, some construction workers, both in the cab of the truck and in the back of the truck. They got that thing weighed down. There's like a concrete mixer in the back. There's like boards sticking out of the back. And on the front driver's side, that wheel's doing this right here. Boom, 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 boom. You know, I'm like, I wonder if he feels that. And I don't know how much tread he had on the tire, but as fast as he was going, I don't know what happened that day, but I can assume that he ended up stuck on the side of the road because that wheel was out of balance. It was out of alignment, and it was giving feedback that was being ignored. Are y'all following me? When our lives get out of alignment, there is feedback. There is struggle in our relationships with people and with God. We're getting feedback, and what do? Yeah, we ignore. Okay, not wise. It leads to disaster. What we want to do is align ourselves with God's word. Align your conscience with God's word. A good conscience is one. Here's what we need: God's word. We need Bible reading. That allows for alignment. Worship today. We're talking about God's word. Another moment for alignment. Bible study, not just devotional reading, but actually digging into God's word. You ever done that before? Dig deeper. It will bless your life. It allows for alignment. Fellowship of Christians should allow for alignment when we talk about God's word. And prayer and the work of God's Holy Spirit in our life is all about working this alignment. We need to read God's word, to live in God's word, to trust God's word with regard to our conscience. You see, our conscience is not the final judge of what's right and wrong. Some people will say, well, you just need to follow your conscience. Oh, no, no. Not like, if you're corrupt, you're going to like continue on in corruption. And some people, matter of fact, Scripture says in John 16:2, in effect, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they're offering a service to God. There's people today that kill in the name of God because they believe they're doing what God has called them to do. And they're doing it with a clean conscience. But they could not be any more wrong. Are you following me? And sometimes our conscience won't go off when it ought to be screaming, something's wrong here. You can also have a clear conscience, but that doesn't mean you're innocent. 1 Corinthians 4:4 says, Paul says this, my conscience is clear, but that doesn't make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. And so friends, as we read God's word, we are blessed. We're blessed with the truth of God's word. When we think about what's right and wrong and what we should do and what we shouldn't do, it's actually a piece of cake to understand. It takes Christian formation to become. But when you think about external sins, what does God not want us to do? All of these things appear: external sin, internal sin. They bring about the destruction of human relationships. These things cause us to fall out of favor with God and with one another. Murder, adultery, fornication, stealing, lying, cussing, drunkenness, slander, idolatry, witchcraft, which is still going on plenty today, and gluttony. Internal sins, that pride, envy, jealousy, hatred, lust, greed, conceit, bitterness, anger. These are the things that are destructive that cause us to fall out of favor with God and men. But the virtues of the Christian life, what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, have you ever been arrested and taken downtown and booked? You have? Are you serious? Jonathan's not serious. Thank you. All right. Thank goodness. I was like, we need to go visit with that warden. Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1 says, add to your faith goodness, add to goodness knowledge, add to knowledge self-control, add to self-control perseverance, godliness, mutual affection, and love. These are the things, this is how God aligns us. And when we read God's word, this is what's right, this is what's wrong. As we read God's word, this is what forms our Christian conscience and forms our Christian character. Psalm 119 says, chapter 11, 119, verse 11 says this, I have hidden your word in my heart. Now, I won't stop right there because some of you, when you hear the word heart, you just all shut down right there. You're thinking precious moments, figurines. You're thinking Hallmark. And I'm thinking February the 14th, which I was guilted into yesterday. Sentimentality. And those are all good things. Those are all good things. But that's not what this scripture is talking about. When it talks about heart, what we're talking about is the engine room of one's life. Above all things, Proverbs says, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Everything that comes out, good or evil, comes out of one's heart. So what do we need to do? This is our action. This is our responsibility. A clean conscience is a gift of God. But a clean conscience needs to be aligned with God's word and our responsibility to live in a glorious way in which we are in favor with God and with men is to put God's word in our heart. Amen? It's a gift and it's an action. Let's commit this to prayer. God, I thank you for our conscience. And at times where I have despised guilt, Lord, in meditation and in reflection, I thank you for that as well. And I thank you for the way it's worked in all of our lives to lead us to restore our favor with you and one another. God, I pray that you will take this word that I have sought to understand and present before my family. And Lord, may it grow among us in ways in which your favor and your love abounds in our lives. Father, bless us. In Jesus we pray. Amen. If we can serve any of you, we invite you forward while we stand and as we sing. I